I tell you, it's amazing to me how God is moving across the world today. I am just getting reports of moves of God everywhere. He's just springing out like wildfire in nations all over the world. But they're mostly nations who are poor, poverty-stricken, and oppressed. So that tells me that we need to press more than we've ever pressed before. And, you know, I'm going to share tonight about the name of the Lord. And I want you to take notes, because I'm not going to keep you long. Because I know some of you get weary. You spend long days at work. But in Psalms 138, I think it is, he says, "You have magnified your word above your name." So we're going to talk about the foundation of the name of the Lord tonight. You know, we read in the Word of God about word, spirit, life, all these different words. But we don't realize that each one of those things, fire, water, all these things are actual substances and things that God uses and applies. You remember in the desert when Israel was walking? They had a baptism in the Red Sea. Then they had a baptism with the cloud that followed them. And then by day they had fire. And then God instituted the blood. Amen?
Amen.
So we've got all these same elements, church, in our life today. Blood, fire, water. All these elements are still part of our worship today.
Amen.
And the Bible said that he has magnified his word above his name. Now, the name of the Lord is a high tower that the righteous run into and are saved.
Amen.
Praise God. So we know that the name of the Lord then is the foundation for the tower. So imagine it that way. The name of the Lord is what everything else in the kingdom is founded on.
Amen.
Now, in the Old Testament, we knew God as Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha. We knew all these things that God was. But when the name of Jesus came, then that authority was passed on to the believer. And so the name is the foundation for everything.
Amen.
So he said, "I'm going to bring a name." And I have a book I wrote called The Secret Names of God. And he said, then he's magnified his word above that. So if his name's a high tower, then what does the word do? It goes right up into the elements of heaven. It reaches right up. And so the name of the Lord is a kind of a roof, if you will. The word of the Lord is a roof, and the name is the foundation of it. Now, a lot of people say, "Oh, I'd rather be the roof than the floor." But let me tell you something. In the kingdom of God, it works just a little bit different than that. And let me explain something to you. When Jesus came, he came to be lower. Remember, we're talking about the Zur rock. That's the Hebrew word for the low, very small rock.
Yes.
He became smaller than the smallest substance. So now here's what he did. He came, and here we were. And we were low. We didn't have anything. We didn't have the blood. We didn't have the Holy Ghost. We didn't have any of the elements working and performing before we knew Jesus. Jesus came and he said, that name, that tower has to be lifted up.
Amen.
But in order for it to be lifted up, it needs a foundation underneath it. So what did Jesus do? He became the foundation. But what did he have to do? He had to get low. Even the death on the cross, he got underneath. And this is you, okay? He got underneath and he became your foundation. And then he lifted you up into the presence of God so that you could be the one elevated, lifted up, high and lifted up in the presence of God. He became lower below you so that he could be your foundation. So what can shake that rock? What can shake it or touch it? Nothing. Where can you go from the presence of God? If you make your bed in hell, he is there. If you go to the highest, he is there. There's no place you can go. why he said in his word, he that builds his house on a rock. See? Because if you build it on the sand, you're building it on the world. And anything can knock you down. Any disappointment can knock you out and knock you down. Anything that comes along. But when you build upon the rock, and who is the rock?
Jesus.
The Bible said that rock that followed them, talking about Israel, that rock that followed them was Christ. Amen. And so to build, you have to have something stronger than what you have on the roof.
Amen.
Because it has to hold it all. So we have to turn to Jesus because he's stronger than what's above us.
Amen.
He became the element of the humility substance that we could build on. And he said, this is what I've done for you, now do it for others. And that's why when others are wrong, or they need correction, or they need help, or they're down low, you go up underneath them in prayer. You begin to lift them up. Forget about yourself. Forget about your pains. Forget about all these other things. You lift them up into the presence of God, and you be the rock and the foundation that lifts them up and say, God, it's not about me today. I want you to touch this. Amen. But see, we don't realize that to be the servant is to be the greater one.
Yes.
Jesus magnified that with his life.
Yes.
He said, let me be the foundation and I'll uphold all the work and I'll be the support of it. But when we go to try to build on our own, build our own kingdom, build on our own foundation, then it's going to shift and it's going to turn. And the Bible said that he's going to put fire on it. And if it abides the fire,
okay. Yes.
Then that's what you have.
Yes.
So if you're building on him, you can't go wrong.
Amen.
Now, this name that is the foundation that the word is built on, we need to be in touch with at all times.
Yes.
And the way we're in touch with it is we activate it in our life every day.
Amen.
We thank it. Thank you, Lord. I thank your name. I praise your name. I glorify your name. I'm thankful to your name because it's the name of Jesus that causes the demons to fear and tremble. It's the name of Jesus that gives the victory. It's the name of Jesus that will make you an overcomer. So that's what I came to do, is to praise the foundation. Praise the name that the word is built upon. And the word became flesh,
yes,
and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this rock that we're building on, this foundation stone, this name, when we take on the name, we are changing position. Now, in the Bible, you'll see several instances where people's names were changed.
Yes.
Okay? Abraham was Abram.
Yes.
Sarai came to Sarah.
Amen.
And on and on. Now, when, as a woman, you get married, you change your name. And what that is I am now in submission, and I'm below or underneath the shelter of the name.
Yes.
I am protected by the name.
Yes.
I am covered by the name. I am held in high esteem because of the name, the character of the name. Hallelujah, the position of the name. I become one with the name, and then we have spiritual offspring that also become one with the name. Now, this rock is forming us, and it's squeezing us, and it's squeezing everything out of us that doesn't belong there. So we are now between a rock and a hard place.
Yes.
And when he puts that last squeeze on us, then the water, the pure water of life, will flow out of us.
Yes.
But while he's squeezing, other things come out.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Anger, resentment,
Amen.
All these things start to come out when we feel that squeeze.
Yes.
That's why he allows these things in our life. Because he wants to make sure you're clinging to the rock.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
He wants to make sure you're clinging to the rock. And the Bible said to fall on the rock and you'll break into some pieces. He said, but if you wait, I don't know the exact quotation, but the rock will fall on you and crush you to powder. So what happens? There's two decisions we got to make. You can fall on the rock, crumble into pieces, and become one with the rock.
Yes.
Imagine now this big stone, and then you just say, God, there's no one I can go to. Who else can I go to? And you fall on it, and you break into pieces. It breaks you up. He breaks up your scheme. He breaks up your plan. Amen. He changes it, but you become one with the rock. But if you refuse to become one with the rock, then he's got to come down and crush you to powder and try to reform it all over again.
Yeah.
Yes.
The rock is our salvation.
Yes.
He shapes us. He saves us away from the form that we have chosen for ourselves.
Yes.
What if the widow woman had had her way when she was starving to death, and she had had her way with the last bit of oil and bread? You remember the last bit of meal she had? What if she had said to the man of God, no, my plan, she told him her plan, my plan is to take this, eat, and die. Well, that's not a very good plan. If that's your plan, then you're in trouble for sure.
Amen.
He says, wait a minute. He says, I know a better plan. I know a better plan. He says, give it to me, because inside of me is resurrection power. Inside of me is the power to resurrect your plan, change it, revolutionize it, and bring my plan into being. So she submitted to his plan, thinking, this is it. It's all over. But he took it, and when the man of God put it in him, it became resurrection life, flowed into the oil pot. Came to restore us to our perfect state.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, the temple that was built in Israel was built with rocks, and Israel is full of stones and full of rocks. But when Ezekiel was looking, he looked in the Spirit's eye, and he saw a day yet to come to pass. And that day was the day I call of the oozing rock. Because what happens is Ezekiel said, I looked, and out from underneath the temple came the water. And in Hebrew, that word, one of the words in there means oozing. Out from underneath the temple, out from underneath the name, catch me here, out from underneath the name, out from underneath, hallelujah, the word, came the water that was oozing out. You know why? Everything was purified, cleansed, and ready to do something new.
Amen.
And so the water began to come out in this future day that we're working on now, oozing out, went all the way to the Dead Sea, made everything alive. But as it was going out, it and growing tree for the healing of the nations, the land was made fertile by that water, and it was made fruitful, and as a picture of the tree of life. But first of all, it came to his ankles. And that shows us that when the pure living water begins to ooze out of us and it gets to our ankles, we begin to walk where he wants us to walk.
Yes.
And as we begin to walk and that water's affecting our walk, then he says, now that you've learned how to walk, I want you to learn how to kneel.
Okay.
And so the water comes to the knees. Hallelujah. Teaching us to bend, yield, be humble, just like the name was humble, to be a foundation for the word. Hallelujah. Our knees become submissive to that which is above us, which is the word of God.
Amen.
Because the word of God issues out decrees. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It gets to the knees so that you can bend his will.
Yes.
And then it gets to the loins so it can heal you from your hate, your negative thoughts, your negative feelings, your attitudes. Because it's the nature of water to heal.
Yes.
What do you say when you get a scratch or something, or your kid, go put it under water? Mm-hmm. As this water oozes out, as God puts the squeeze on us, we begin to be purified. And as the water flows out, it begins to heal. And it not only heals us, but it heals all those others that we are ministering to and that we're around. Remember we talked last week about the kurabataya, about the pillar between you and between us and heaven, how it goes into the second heaven, into the third heaven, and God begins to put over you then this open heaven. And wherever you go, if anyone steps into your sphere or your atmosphere, they're either gonna, the devil will either get mad and run out, or he'll have to change. Amen.
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 Yes.
And that's what this living water is going to do and is doing.
Yes.
He doesn't want religious activities in this day. He wants living praise.
Yes.
He wants you to say, "My cup runneth over." Amen. My cup runneth over. And most of us can't say that. We're just like, "Well, I think I got enough grace for the day." We need a cup that overflows. We don't need just enough for us. We need enough for everybody. Amen. If you just got enough for you, you ain't got enough. Amen. We need enough to go to the next level. I'm going to show you a little bit out of this book that I wrote about the name. I told you the name of the Lord was a high tower, but yet it's the foundation. Kind of seems confusing in one way, but it's both because it yields to one another. Each thing yields to the other.
Yes.
When God is talking about his different names, he's talking about the different sides of his nature. And if you think he's only got one nature, you're wrong. He has multiple natures.
Yes.
God is angry at times. He's cheerful at times. He's sorrowful at times. He rejoices at times. He's Emmanuel, the Word, the Lord God with us. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the truth, the life, the light, the bread. Amen.
Amen.
He's Jesus Christ, the Lord, and that's not all. He's more than that. There's so much contained in the name that we'll spend eternity discovering its different facets, discovering who he really is. We don't even begin to know who he is. Whenever he's come to me, whenever I've seen him, I've always seen a different side of him, a different part of his nature. He's going to unfold and unfurl in these last days who he is to his bride.
Yes.
Because she's trying to come into a place where she can take on his name. Now, when you take on the name, you're changing your nature. You're changing your position. And not anybody can just come in and take on the name. Amen. A lot of people, I told you last week, go around and want to pray in the name of Jesus. But if they're not doing it in the spirit of truth, they're using it like a charm. You've got to do it in spirit and in truth. You can't just, you wonder why sometimes you say in the name of Jesus and sometimes it don't work. It's not always the case. I'm just using this one example. Sometimes you say in the name of Jesus, name of Jesus, name of Jesus, name of Jesus, name of Jesus. And you probably say it 50,000 times without one of them being answered. The reason is you're using it as a good luck charm. Amen. You're not kurabataya ramana. That's all right. Well, I'll take it. It's the truth anyway. And yet there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So there's a difference. When Jesus went into Samaria and he talked to the woman at the well, she said, "Now I think you're a prophet, so let me ask you a question that's really been bugging me." Said, "Because you know the Jews have their ideas and we have our ideas." And she says, "Now is it on that mountain that we worship, or is it on this mountain?" Because see, Samaria, when they broke off, and that's an Old Testament story where one king broke off from Judah and they went their other way. Well, he didn't want everybody going back to to the mountain in Judah to worship. He wanted to find it. So he created his whole other thing on this other mountain. So now the Samaritans believe that that's where they were supposed to worship. And after 100, 200, 300 years or so, how do you know what the real one was, right?
Amen.
So she said, yes. She's like, okay, I don't understand now. Which is it? And you know, Jesus had a way of answering the question without answering the question. Because he was going to the heart of the matter. They would ask him one thing and he would answer something completely different. They're, what? She said, do we worship on this mountain or do we worship on that one? He says, I tell you, there's coming a day that you'll not worship on this mountain or that mountain. Now she's confused altogether. I thought there was only two mountains to worship. He said, yeah, but this mountain has the name as the foundation. Come on. Hallelujah. And the word as its pinnacle. And I tell you, there's coming a day that you won't worship on this mountain or that mountain, but you'll worship him in spirit and in truth. See, a lot of people will have truth and no spirit, or spirit and no truth. You've got to get the balance. Amen. What's in the name? What's in the what is the rock doing to us? What is it doing when it's squeezing us? It's getting everything that's of us out so that the name can come in and take residence.
Amen.
And be the foundation. He can't be our foundation when we're kicking at him all the time. You can have this area, but not that area. Amen?
Amen.
But all through the Old Testament, Jesus would declare himself. Let's talk about it here. Out of Judges. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? This is in Judges. He said, what are you asking me for, seeing that it is secret? It's a secret name. And secret here means remarkable and wonderful.
Okay.
That had to be Jesus. Why are you asking? You know why he didn't tell him the name? Because it was not yet revealed.
Okay.
Yeah.
And see, a lot of people want to run into this thing and grab it, but they don't have it revealed to them yet. That's when they get into trouble and familiar spirits begin to work in them because they're not ready to use the name and the word yet. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So here we see his name is Wonderful. Once again.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And in this passage, the word wonderful means a miracle, a marvelous thing.
Yes.
Jesus unfolds himself to you little by little. Throughout the whole Old Testament, I can take you through the whole tabernacle. I can show you Jesus in Genesis through Revelation. And he said, I am unfolding and I am revealing my nature to you, because name means nature. I can know your name and not know you. I can know who you are but not know you. And so Jesus said, I'm going to show you. In the Old Testament, he says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show up here and I'm going to say, don't ask me for my name because it's wonderful. And then I'm going to tell you over here that it's Wonderful, Mighty Counselor, Mighty God. I'm going to start revealing and peeling away the darkness that hides my presence and my name and my nature. He said, I can't do it all at once. You go blind like Paul did. He said, when I revealed myself to Paul, he couldn't see for 3 days. Oh, glory to God.
The power of God.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Puramahaya. And then we get Jacob, the story of Jacob. Asked him and said, he wrestled with the angel, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for it says, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. What made him think? Remember, Jacob had seen angels. You remember that? When was that? When did Jacob see angels? Remember when he was running from Esau, right? Amen. He saw him ascending and descending, up and down. So he knew what an angel looked like. But he wrestled with the angel. Hallelujah. Who had a form of an angel, because he had not yet been given his body. Amen. And he said the same thing. Why are you asking after my name? It's not ready to be revealed. But I'll tell you one thing. This day has changed your life. Because you've gotten enough of me to change who you are. See how we don't have the full revelation, but yet how a little bit of it can change us right then and there.
Amen. Amen.
I've given you enough to change you. I've given enough to change who you are. Your position, where you're standing, has shifted, has changed. The name has become the rock underneath.
Yes. Yes. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
I'll praise him for a minute. Something so powerful about knowing the name. Because see, these men were asking the name because in the old days, your inheritance, everything had to do with the name. That's why God changed the name of Abraham and Sarah and Jacob. He changed their name because it was a change of position. It was a change of position. And it also denoted inheritance. If you marry somebody, you're supposed to inherit what they have. And you inherited it from their parents, and their parents inherited it from their parents. So it spoke of who you are, what you own, what position your family's held. The name held all that character, nature. And if you took all of Kunga.
Hallelujah.
Yes,
Lord.
And the Lord says, why do you want to know the name? It's not time for it to be revealed, is what he's saying. Now the name's going to be written on us one day.
Yes.
And I want it to be engraved in us. But you know, the devil hates the name. Say, the devil hates the name.
The devil hates the name.
Yes, he hates it. They tried to kill the name, but it wouldn't die. It resurrected.
Yes.
Amen? You can't kill the resurrected life.
Amen.
They tried to put him in a tomb and cover him up with dirt, but still it couldn't hold him. The devil grabbed him, pulled him down to hell, and tried to hold him, but still he couldn't hold him.
Right.
Jews tried to lie about him and say he never was there, but still they couldn't hold him. Because the name of the Lord is a high tower. Hallelujah. It goes up into the presence of God.
Yeah.
Woo.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Hallelujah. If the day ever comes that you and I have to lay down our life, it should be for the name.
Yeah.
Should be for the name.
Amen.
The name sets captives free.
Amen.
It saves us from hell and it saves us from the gloominess of every day. Can you imagine living life without the name? Can you imagine not having the name and you're living your life for what? To pay the next bill or to get another car or to get another this. And after you get it a little while, it doesn't mean anything to you. So he saved us from the gloominess of the existence of this world. And he put my eyes on a different focus. And he became my magnificent obsession.
Yes.
I am totally obsessed with Jesus.
Amen.
I am totally obsessed with Jesus. And I will not be content till I grab him and get more of his name. Get more of his nature. Get more understanding. Jacob today, and I'm grabbing the name, and I'm saying, I need you to release to me what you got going there, because it's not going to be on this mountain, it's not going to be on that mountain anymore, but it's going to be in spirit and in truth.
Hallelujah.
Y'all praise him while I get some water.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I am spoiled. There's nothing holds glamour to me anymore. There's nothing tugs at my spirit. Everything is empty and void except Jesus. He is so full, so beautiful. If you've ever seen him or had him appear to you, I tell you, he's magnificent. And no wonder I'm obsessed with him. Can't get enough of him. Want more of him. His beauty is beyond compare. There is no description And this name is the container of all of it. Who he is, what he's done, and what he's going to do is all contained in that foundational name. His name is diametrically opposed to all that is not contained within it. So don't try to bring your plan and put it in the name. Amen?
Amen.
You want the name to support your plan. He says, no, no, that's the shifting sand. You want that, you go over there. If you want the foundational plan, I said, if you want the foundational plan, you've got to come into unity with the name. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He came to him in the name. He came to him in the foundation. He's saying, Goliath, I know where I stand. I know where I stand. I come in the name. I'm standing firm in the name. I come in the name of the Lord. What are you standing on? Because I'm telling you, this day I'll feed you to the birds. It's mind-boggling. All the things that accompany the name is superimposed within our being when we accept him. Everything that it contains and holds is part of us. See, you don't need more power. A lot of people go, I want more power. No, you've got all the power you need. You just don't know how to access it yet.
Yes.
Amen.
You haven't come into the unity and been made into the waters. You haven't been squeezed enough yet. But when you're squeezed enough and you begin to ooze out from underneath the temple can't contain you any longer.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. A man-made temple cannot handle you any longer.
Amen.
And so once you're squeezed, it comes out from underneath that temple and it goes to anything dead and it brings life to it and it waters it like a garden.
Amen.
Thank you, the Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the Hebrew, the word name means is Shem, and it means in the authority and character of. So David was saying to Goliath, I'm not coming to you on my initiative, on my authority, but I'm coming to you in the Shem of God. In the character, in the authority of God. I'm not standing on an earthly platform, but on the name, and I come to you in the authority, the Shem of God. See, that ignorant Philistine did not know what that little boy had. And the word Lord in that verse means a self-existent and eternal one. He said Lord God, and the word God means supreme God.
Yes.
So let's put all that together. The Shem and the Lord, which is the self-existent, means he doesn't need anything else for him to exist.
Yes.
He totally exists outside of any other thing. And he says, I come to you in the Shem of the Lord. I come to you in the name of the self-existent one, the supreme God. You come to me with earthly instruments of war. You have stood here and defied, which means stripped naked. You stood here. I've seen you strip naked the army of God and tell them that they don't have this and they don't have that. Who do you think you are? You're trying to take from Israel their dignity, their honor, and the name, which is the inheritance, but I come to you in the authority, the character of the Father, the self-existent one. He's eternal. He's supreme. And you have nothing to match his Godhead.
Yes. Hallelujah.
So you can't stand against Goliath with that kind of statement unless it's really inside of you. But when you know who he is and you have surrendered to that, then you become who he is yourself. You become part of that. You become and have the ability to exercise that name. Hallelujah.
Yes.
And then the devil can't touch your inheritance. God's name holds a lot of secrets. There's a name yet to come, but I believe it's still Jesus, but I think maybe it's the unfolding of it, because it says in Revelation 19:12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. What is it he's yet to unveil to us? What is it we don't yet know? What is it? You think we have such a small understanding of God, but look at the galaxies. There's thousands of them. They all look different, and they're so far away from Earth, we can't even, our mind can't even grasp light years and all that kind of thing. God is huge. But see, David sat on the hillside while his brothers are out playing war games. He's sitting there day after day in the heat and the cold, watching the sheep. Just watching the sheep. Looking at the sheep. The lion comes, tears it apart, takes the sheep out of his mouth. The bear comes. But basically for years he just sat there watching the sheep. Something else was going on.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
While he sat there.
Hallelujah. Oh yes.
What happened to Paul? What happened to Paul too? Paul went into the desert. Mm-hmm. What happened to John the Baptist? He went into the desert. Mm-hmm. Where did David pick up that name?
Hallelujah.
Where did David get the application for that name? I submit to you that he had encounters with God out on that hillside.
Yes, amen. Amen. Yes, he did.
Can I borrow your Bible?
Thank you, Lord.
I want you to turn with me to John. And I'll end with that, and we'll have prayer for whoever needs prayer. And let's go to the very last chapter of John. Where should I start? I guess I pretty much have to read it, so we'll go real fast. The 21st chapter of John. This is the third time Jesus appears to the disciples after he was resurrected. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and this is how he did it. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So the whole crew was there. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, and I love this because you know who wrote this? John. He's talking to himself in third person. I like to go around and say, you know who I am? I'm the one he loves. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word, He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they dined, he didn't interrupt their meal. So when they dined, Jesus saith to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he asked him that three times and says, To feed my sheep. And then Jesus says, When you're older, talking about when you're older, you're going to want to go. You're not going to want to go where you're going to have to go. In other words, he's talking about his death. What's going on here is that when Peter went fishing, he'd already seen Jesus twice, but he figured he'd gotten to the end of the name. Figured he'd finished the knowledge of the name. Jesus died. He rose again. He appeared to us twice. We sat at meat with him. But there's something else that Jesus needed to tell Peter, and it's something else I need to share with you all for the future. When they got to the shore, Jesus had already prepared fish. You know, you'd have to wait for those fish to be skinned and all that. Amen. All right? Amen. But he had it all ready. And after he'd eaten of it, you know, they were probably at a very joyful time, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. If Jesus appeared after all that grief and heartache, he appeared to you and he fed you some fish and some bread, and now you're strengthened in body and you're strengthened in spirit. Then the dinner's over with. Say, the dinner's over. Amen. It's time to get down to business. He turns to Peter. And at the end of that, he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And for many years, I thought he was talking about just more than the world or more than this or that. But I was in here the other day praying, and I read this, and the Lord said, look at it again. And I looked at it again. And you know what it said? What did he tell them to do? They went fishing. He said, do you have any supply yet? Do you have what you need? They go, no, we don't have any meat. And he says, okay, cast the net over there. It got full. That's when they realized who it was speaking to them. Because who took the loaves and the fishes and imparted them? Jesus. Who made them multiply? Jesus. What multiplied in the net? The fish. So immediately John's lover heart leaped within his chest, and he said, wait a minute. Multiplication, spoken word, supply. Peter, that's Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That's Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And Peter goes, you're right. He jumps off the boat. He swims to the shore. Jesus is supplying all his needs. Now he's looking to Peter and he's saying, Peter, one day you're going to die for this gospel. One day you're going to lay down your life. But I want you to remember one thing right here and now. When I speak, your needs are supplied. But do you love me more than you love the supply? That's what he told me yesterday, I think it was, when we were in here praying. He said, tell my people, I do supply, but the supply is not the point.
Yes, amen.
I am the point.
Yes, hallelujah.
And you've got to love me more than you love the supply.
Amen.
And when you do that,
yes,
then you can feed my sheep. Because the gospel that we've been getting out here in this world has not fed the sheep.
That's right.
There's still a famine,
yes,
for the word.
Amen.
There's a famine to know the name. there's a famine, to know what it's like to grab hold of his nature and say, I will not let you go.
Amen.
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 I will not let you go.
Amen.
Now, we have been feeding on the Lord. We've had him walk. The other night he came in here and I felt it go right past me. I could just feel it. And one of the sisters said, I felt like a wind just went by me. And it's when I was talking about Azusa Street, when I was talking about the move of God, that was a prophetic utterance of what's coming. In the midst of the darkest hour, don't forget, he can supply, but that's not the point.
No,
the supplier is the point. And if you will feed him, he will feed you. And you partake of that name and that nature, and you apply it to yourself. And I tell you, until your eye is single to the glory of God, you're going to miss it all. We have to have more of a hunger for him than anything else. You hear it over and over again, but I don't see many people doing it.
Amen.
Their hunger is not to that level. You can tell because of where we are. I can go to a third world, and I can have thousands of miracles in one service.
Mm-hmm.
I come here and you got to squeeze that rock.
Yes.
And try to get a little bit of that water flowing out from underneath
right.
it.
Amen.
Because we have been so spoiled.
Yes.
Yes.
But you know what? He's going to get out of you what he wants, however he has to squeeze.
Amen. Amen.
However he has to squeeze.
Yes.
The Lord can give, the Lord can take away, he can do whatever he wants, but the point is, he wants you to want him.
Lord,
and nothing else. You cannot have any other distraction that's going to fulfill you. It will not. When are we going to learn that the world has nothing to give us? Nothing. We are founded on the name. Everything rests in the name. In the relationship and the character of God.
Amen.
It's, why does it take our deathbed for us to wake up to that fact?
Amen.
William Branham, a man of God, his first wife passed. And then he called her back to life. Same as Smith Wigglesworth, but a little bit different story. And when she came back to life, she said, why did you call me back? Now these people had been Baptists for a long time. And they just come into holiness and Pentecost. And she said, oh, Bill. She said, the Holy Ghost? He said, yes. She said, it's so sweet when you're passing over. It's so sweet when you're passing over.
Amen.
Because when you pass over, you go through the valley of the shadow of death. And people who have been there have said it's the darkest thing they've ever seen. They've never seen darkness like that. What are you going to stand on then? What are you going to stand on? She had the Holy Ghost, and it helped her to see her over.
Yes.
It helped to see her over so much that she said, honey, let me go. She had two small children. What would cause a woman with two small children to choose to go over? She said, it's my time. It's my time. And I tell you, there comes a time in our lives when we surrender to God, he becomes so sweet, so precious, that we don't care about this mountain and we don't care about that mountain. But all we want is spirit and truth. And oh, to have his hand extended to you on that day and in that hour and say, welcome into the presence of God.
Amen.
Your journey is over.
Journey.
And heaven awaits. That's what we're all living for. But we've got to live for it now. He's got to make everything else. Have you ever, like a camera, if I look at this, all of you are fuzzy because my eyes are focusing on this. If I look at you, this is fuzzy.
Uh-huh. Amen.
If Jesus is unclear to you, then what are you focusing on? Let's close our eyes. Lord, there is hope in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. There's strength in the name of the Lord. Father, you are our appointed portion. God, I want those waters oozing out from the rocks of this world. Because, Lord, I know I cannot outswim divinity or infinity, and that's what's in that water. So I want it to rise. I want it to rise, and I want it to be bigger than me, bigger than my personality, bigger than my thoughts, my fashions, my ideas, my career. God, I want you to encompass me. I want you to be the point. I want you to be the focus. Father, I pray for everyone in here with all that you put within me, oh God. And I have not even touched on so many things. But Lord, what help me. Help me, God, to take out what word is going to be beneficial for this people. Speak it through my lips. Speak it into their heart. And fill them, oh God, with your nature, your character, your life and light, and make us salt and make us light. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.